had two questions turned in the box back there, and I think that two individuals got together to ask about the same thing, but ask a little bit differently. One just said David and Goliath. And the other one is, how can we have faith like David so we can face our giant? And so I combined those two because they're on the same thought line. And so it's a very good question, something that we of course, are very familiar with, and sometimes I think relegated just to children's stories. And I'll tell you what, some of the children's stories and some of the refrigerator verses and some of the children's verses and so forth really are the most impactful and profound passages and accounts that we find in Scripture. We shouldn't discount them. We shouldn't do that at all. And so we're going to be looking at the particular thoughts here. How can we have faith like David so we can face our giant? And I'll tell you, there are giants that are in the world continually that are looking to overcome us. You think back, there's always someone bigger. It reminds me of an interview that was done with Mike Tyson years ago. And he said, well, what do you think about your chances for the fight this evening? He says, well, everybody comes in with a game plan, but then it changes whenever you get hit in the mouth. And that's true. And in a sense, there's always someone bigger. It may not necessarily be stature, but it might be somebody with more will, more desire. There's always someone that's bigger. And you think back to this, and I want to just kind of show this, especially for those that ask for this lesson. There's always some bigger. The average man's height in David's time is estimated to be somewhere around 5 feet, 5 inches tall. And then we come to our time, and Andre the Giant, that was a wrestler and also an actor, he was 6'9". Wilt Chamberlain, of course, a basketball player, he's seven foot one, or was. And then the tallest man that we have on record as far as the Guinness Book of World Records is concerned, who had a pituitary gland problem, and he grew expeditiously, and so he was 8 feet, 11.1 inches tall. You take that, and then you compare Goliath. And depending upon how you count the explanation of his height and so forth, it could be anywhere from 9 feet 9 inches to 11 feet 4 inches tall. He was a huge individual. And you think about that, and someone says, well, no, he's the tallest one that ever lived. I said, there's someone always bigger. And as we're going to see, he met that day, the last day of his life, he met somebody bigger. And so we're going to look at that. We see in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verses 4 through 7, a description of some of the things concerning this man. His height was 6 cubits and a span, again, depending upon how you count a cubit, it would be that variance of 9 feet 9 to 11 feet 4. And he says, and he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 157 pounds he wore, and he was going to be wearing that into battle. And he had greaves of bronze upon his leg and a javelin of bronze slung across his shoulder, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, 19 pounds. Think about that. Two sacks of 10 pounds of sugar on the end of a pole. Think about just holding that up and then tossing that. He was a huge individual. Not only huge, he was strong, extremely strong. And his shield bearer went before him. And you think about that his shield bearer went before him. Why? Why? In most cases, somebody looks like that and is that big and has, of course, that formidable appearance and so forth. Why would he need a shield bearer to go before him? But we see that it didn't matter. When we look back, David, first of all, was met with no confidence. And I believe that is the first Goliath that David met. Not the man himself, but the lack of confidence that even his own people had in him. We look over in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, and this was the first Goliath that he had to overcome. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, For you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David was told, you have no chance whatsoever. I remember talking with a preacher who had never held a debate. And he was challenged to a debate. And the congregation where he was had a meeting, and there almost every man in the meeting looked at him and said, you're not able to do this. You cannot do it. You have no experience in this. You're not equipped to stand and give an account and answer a defense of God's word. You just can't do it. Well, he went on anyway, and the men said, well, we understand you're wanting to try, but this could end up being a mess. Well, it wasn't a mess. It was Jesse Jenkins, who debated several times through the years and so forth, and always did an admirable job. And he recounts that story, that he says, my first Goliath, in essence, my first Goliath was that lack of confidence. And that's something that David had to overcome here in this situation. And there are those in the world that will tell us exactly the same thing. You just cannot do it. You cannot do what you're asked, what you're being asked to do. Our Goliath, Satan, tells us we're not able to stand against him. And that's the message that is sent by our Goliath today through Satan. We look back and we remember what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7 and 8. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul thought he had a Goliath that needed to be overcome. Paul thought that he would be better than what he was. And I believe from a pure standpoint that he would be better in doing the Lord's will if he did not have whatever that thorn in the flesh was. And he asked the Lord three times. The Lord said, no. That when Satan tells us we can't, we have to understand that God tells us that we can. And we go back and we look then at verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians. And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we can put in parentheses there, through Christ Jesus. God says we can, and here's the reason why. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The point being is that we have God on our side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, whether it be wisdom, whether it be those that say, you cannot do it. We can. And the reason being is that God is on our side. Our Goliath, Satan, says we cannot do God's will. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy here in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 6 through 7, of a saying that Israel had at the time. And Paul puts it then in aspect for us today in connection with Christ Jesus. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You see, Israel was saying it would take some supernatural event to take place, some supernatural act to do God's will. Paul puts it for us then in this way. That we would have to have Christ standing right beside us here upon earth. We'd either go up to heaven and get him, or go down into the abyss where he was and bring him back up in order for us to be pleasing unto the Lord. We cannot stand on our own. That's what Satan says. You just can't do it. You don't have enough. You cannot understand God's will. And even if you did understand, you couldn't do it because he just asked too much. And that Goliath is out there before us day in and day out. But God says we can. We continue that reading there here in just a moment in connection with this, Romans 10 chapter, verse 8 through 11, that same thought, because their answer comes to that. Don't say in your heart, it would take some supernatural act in order to be pleasing unto God. But he says this. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God says we can. We can do his will. We can understand his will. We can be obedient to what he expects us to do. And the reason being is his word is near to us. It's been given to us. It's understandable. And not only is it understandable, it is doable. That Goliath that tells us you just can't do it doesn't have God on his side. But the Christian does. We see also that David was given wise counsel from men. 1 Samuel the 17th chapter, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And there you have the wisdom men looking at the situation about to go into battle. What does he need? Well, he needs these defenses that man can supply. And that you cannot go into the battle unless you have the man-supplied defenses and offenses for battle. You just can't do it. We know this from throughout the years and so forth. No one can stand except they have this. And not only that, you're going before this Goliath that is so huge and defying the armies of the living God. But you see, David trusted the Lord. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had and his sling which is in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You see, he didn't try to overextend himself in man's wisdom. He took what he knew that he was familiar with, that he was able to use, that he had used before in the past. And with God standing by his side, he knew that he was victorious because God had made him victorious to that point. Goliath tells you, you can't do it. Our Goliath tells us you need the wisdom of man in order to stand. David said you need the trust in God. Our Goliath says we need something more or other than God in order to be successful. It may be an education. It may be a lack of education. There are those that say, oh, those that are educated are just a bunch of fools. If they weren't educated, they'd be smarter. That's not necessarily so. There are those that will go to one side or to the other on this particular aspect. But it is from Goliath, our Satan, saying, God is not enough. His word is not enough. You need commentary from man. You need understanding of man's wisdom. You need an education or not an education. But you need something other or more than God. But God, our God, is all sufficient. And we think about that from Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Philippians 3, verse 4 through 8, Paul talks about his past. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You think back, he says, here's my pedigree. You put your pedigree up beside it and see if it fits in connection with service unto God and what certainly sounds good on the outside, and see if this is what is needed. It says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul understood the all sufficiency was not from anything that he attained, not from his lineage, not from his pedigree, not even from his education, a highly educated man. He said the sufficiency is through Christ Jesus. And all those things that relate to something more or other than God are not needed. He says those are rubbish. Those are rubbish. We think about this. David rejected all and trusted in God. We look back in Isaiah 17, 32 through 37. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David rejected all of the advice. David rejected all of the lack of confidence. He rejected all that had been said to him, put before him, so that he could be successful, because it came from man. And he says, "I'll tell you what, I will trust in God because my God has delivered me." We think about this. We must have that very same attitude. In Romans 8, chapter verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do we believe that passage of Scripture? Do we believe that? You know, I think back to Acts, the 6th chapter, with Stephen. And Stephen was debating with the Jews concerning the Christ. And it says that they could not overcome his wisdom by which he spake. Well, the wisdom by which he spake was God's. And I will tell you, if we will go to God's word, and if we will have that in our heart, if it will become part of us, part of our thinking, our psyche, and always a reference that we turn to God's word, the most educated, the most eloquent that are upon the earth still cannot withstand God's teaching, his word, his wisdom, his understanding. And we cannot be defeated. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Are we also willing to put it to the test? Are we willing to put it to the test? David prepared himself. He took those five smooth stones. And I know you read a lot of commentaries in connection with that, where he took five stones because there you had Goliath. But we find out later on in 1 Samuel that there were four other brothers that were giants also. And so in case he was in battle with Goliath, well, then he had to be prepared to take down four others also. That's all conjecture. But what it does say is that, yes, I trust in my God, and my God expects me to be prepared. And that's exactly what David did. Put it in his shepherd's bag, his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He was ready to go. All the naysayers surely were looking at that. Here you have a shepherd boy that's going out there with a slingshot, stones, no armor. How long will he last? Well, long enough in order to do the Lord's will. Long enough for a giant to be laying dead on the ground. Long enough for him to pick up the sword of that giant and to behead that Goliath. And you know, the same thing really is true for us. We must have that same attitude, that preparation, so that we can slay the Goliaths that are attacking us day in and day out. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, and some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." He says, get rid of the things of this world, the things of this earth, the wisdom of man, the no confidence, all that is placed upon you, the advice that is given, get rid of those things and look to God's will and be prepared for every good work. Do we have the trust in God to do that? God says we can overcome. We certainly can. David did not listen to empty words. 1 Samuel 17:42 through 47. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to take me with sticks? What a disgrace. What a disgrace that Israel has sent this boy. No armor, no training. He's a shepherd. What a disgrace. How you have disgraced me," Goliath was saying, "and even sending somebody like this out to meet me." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the birds of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You shall come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. And I will give the dead body, the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Not a warrior, a God. "And that all this assembly may know that God, that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hand," into our hand. You know, if you read that, you look and see there was not only the Philistines that needed to be convinced, not only Goliath that needed to be convinced, but look at that. "So that all may know that the Lord saves, not with sword." He had to teach his own brethren, the children of God, that if you stand and trust unto God, God will give you the victory. He had to teach them also. Well, they certainly learned a lesson. We must not listen to that Goliath that is out there, those empty words that he speaks. We see in Ephesians 5, verses 9 through 11, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And that day, whenever David stood before Goliath and the Philistines and his own brethren became exposed as unbelievers. The Philistines fled, the liars that they were. The giant lay dead on the ground with his head taken from him by David. And then you have the armies of Israel that saw God will provide the victory. God will provide the victory. David was victorious because he put his faith in action. You know, he said a lot of words that were big words and so forth. And we have sayings that put up or shut up, right? And we hear that. David was not speaking about himself. He was speaking about the Lord being on his side. We go back and look at verses 48 through 51 of 1 Samuel 17. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." Think about this situation. He didn't hide behind rocks. He didn't try to flank him and get in from behind. How did he meet him? Head on. What gave him the courage to meet this Goliath? Head on. The power of God. The strength of God. The trust that he had in God. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw it, their champion was dead, they fled. And part of the sad situation is this: now Israel is emboldened, as though they realize, oh, there's God on our side. Well, he had been. They had not been on God's side. David was on God's side. And God was on David's side. we must do the same. James 2, 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be filled and warmed, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And every one that we have recorded for us in Scripture that are given the label of being faithful, we recognize them as faithful because of what they did. David talked some big words, but David put it to practice. He acted upon it. It wasn't just an empty faith. He was ready to do the Lord's will. Our Goliaths are present daily trying to swerve us away from our God. We look over in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through messengers proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him? Our Goliaths are saying, you can't trust in anything that's in the Bible. It's been handled by man over years and centuries and so forth. It's tainted. We really don't know. We really don't know what God's will is for us, but all we have to do is just believe in his sovereignty. He'll take care of it all, and there's no expectation on you whatsoever. And that flies in the face what this Hebrew writer says. Don't forget God's word, and don't stop following that. If we stand, God will give us the victory. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Sandy? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Understand, that is a statement that is general connection with all aspects of belief in God, and that renders obedience unto God. We understand that we need to be prepared and willing to slay our Goliath. I forgot that I had that song. I knew 500 and something stood for something. Can you do that? I'll let Sandy go ahead and load that up if you don't mind, because faith is the victory. There's none that can stand before those that take God's word in hand. You have the sword. And all the armor that you need, we understand that from Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. And there can be none that will stand against you, and that's the reason that Peter says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you of the fear of God and obedience to him. There is no reason to be afraid, and the victory can be ours. The question is, do we have the faith to put it in practice to be victorious? Are we willing to take up the armament and fight for our Lord? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.